Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. We sure do need ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. What a fantastic plan and revelation of the battle of this Antichrist war on the saints that the Lord lays out for us here. We see Yeshua's promises to his church in the last days, and that is particularly for us. You know, the way that the Jews have been so persecuted down through the ages, you wonder how they still are an identifiable people group, because they've been persecuted everywhere they went. And I think these Torah and Haftorah portions are part of it. You know, it doesn't make any difference what synagogue in the world you go into on the Sabbath. You're going to hear the same portion of Scripture from the Torah and the Haftorah. The Torah, of course, is Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And in the course of the year, they go through every word in that Torah in order. And then they also have Haftorah portions. The prophets and the law is the Torah, but the prophets, they have a schedule. And that schedule of Torah and Haftorah portions, it's on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website and CD. And perhaps we should be more diligent about going through the Torah portions. I always figure that people might be going through these Torah portions on their own on the Sabbath. But there is evidence in the Scriptures that the Lord himself followed this Torah portion. I mean, it was his custom to be in synagogue on the Sabbath. And of course, part of the bottom line of the direction of the apostles, those 12 men who had absolute infallibility regarding the proclamation of the gospel, it is given to us as instruction from the apostles in Acts chapter 10. The bottom line was that believers, Jews and Gentiles, were expected to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day for instruction in the Torah, which Jesus said we must understand if we're going to properly understand the New Testament. He said, last two verses of John chapter 5, had you believed Moses, you would believe also in me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not Moses' words, how shall you believe my words? You know, we may think we understand the New Testament without the Torah foundation, but according to what Jesus said in the last two verses of John chapter 5, we don't. So it's important. Things taken out of context become pretext. We should read the more sure word of God, that God promised perfect and only KJV Holy Bible, the way God said, every word. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we ought to read it the way he said, starting at Genesis 1:1, and read it every word in order, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, straight through to get the context from Genesis to Revelation. And that one account in Luke chapter 4, how in his home synagogue in Nazareth, he was given the scroll of Isaiah to read, the portion, the Haftorah portion from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Hallelujah. Meekness. Seek meekness. It may be that you'll be hit in the day of the Lord's wrath. Who are the meek? The meek are those who have patiently endured years of insult and ridicule if they dared to faithfully proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. They are those who are beginning to hear the Lord say, come out of her, my people. And when we come out of whatever apostasy may have ensnared us, we see no place to go. We become like lone sparrows on the rooftop. Where can we worship on the Sabbath? Is there such a thing as a church without the influence of the spirits of Nicolaitane, Balaam, and Jezebel? Is there not hypocrisy, or at least inconsistency, to say that we are specially called to take the good news to the Jew first, and then to say that we believe we will be out of here before or during the time of Jacob's trouble? The time when we know that all Israel shall be saved? The Antichrist war on the saints? The great tribulation? This final 42 months of the reign of Lucifer, his Antichrist prince and false prophet pope, with their global socialism? You know, we saw national socialism under Hitler. Well, this is global socialism. This is like Hitler's Nazi Germany on steroids. The Lord said in Revelation 2, 6 and 15, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate." Now, the Lord says he hates this. And I wonder how many people even know what the deeds of the Nicolaitanes are. What's this all about? In verse 15, he says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitanes, which thing I hate." Well, this false prophet pope epitomizes this, personifies this. Nicolaitanes, Nicolaitans, it's a personal name meaning conqueror of the people. And if the Lord says twice that this is something that he hates, we need to know what it's all about and make sure we don't do it. We don't want to go being moved by this Nicolaitan spirit that the Lord says twice that he hates. We sure don't want to go there, do we? If the Lord says twice this is something he hates, we need to know what it's all about and make sure we don't do it. You see, some churches had an elevated class of members, a clergy and a laity. And you see how the Pope personifies this Nicolaitane spirit. He maxes it out. He appropriates blasphemous titles. Holy Father, my God, that's blasphemy. The Vicar of Christ, that's Antichrist. Anybody that stands between you and the Lord Jesus Christ is an Antichrist. We need to be under authority if we're going to be in authority. However, if God is no respecter of persons, how dare we be? The Lord hates striving for status in his body. The Lord hates this. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, we learn how to be the servant of all. We understand that any gifts and talents that the Lord gives us is for ministry to others. It's not to puff up our vain big heads. And everything that we do for somebody that is less fortunate than we are, who cannot possibly pay us back, anything like that we do, we're effectively doing that for our King Yeshua. Now, there was this heretical group in the early church who taught immorality and idolatry. And there's a lot of that going on today, isn't there? We're not under law, we're under grace. Well, that genders to lawlessness. Do we by faith make void the law of God? God forbid. And they are condemned in Revelation 2, 6, and 15 for their practices in Ephesus and Pergamum. Thyatira apparently had resisted the false prophecy that they preached. We see that in Revelation 2, 20 through 25. The Nicolaitans have been linked to the type of heresy taught by Balaam. We can read about Balaam. That's one of the favorite places I like to take kids. Kids love this story of Balaam. And oftentimes they miss the application. You know, if God says no, it's not real smart to ask him again the same thing that he's already told us no about. You know, like what part of no don't you understand? And what kid is there? What little child is there that mom says no and they go see if they can slip it past dad, or dad says no and they try and go and slip it past mom? You see, kids need to understand the application of what happened to Balaam there. And they love that. They love that. It's special for any children of Balaam and his talking donkey. Hallelujah. But the Nicolaitans have also been linked to this type of heresy taught by Balaam, especially the pagan feasts and orgies that apparently propagated in this first century church. Well, let's look at these promises. The first promise is the tree of life in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, the paradise of God is going to be right here on this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to take a blowtorch to this planet. He's going to kosher this thing. He's going to burn up everything that defiles. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat at the brightness of the radiation of his glorious coming. The mountains will melt down to fill up the valleys. The seas will be no more. Pew! If your mountains are melting, why, the seas are going to flash into steam. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The first promise is the main promise. And we can have part of it right now. The tree of life is Yeshua, the one whose name is called the Word of God. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. We are the branches. He told Martha in John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What a question. And he's still asking us every day, do we really believe this? You see, if we really believe this, we don't fear death. Do we really believe this? And he also told the apostles in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The worst anyone can do is kill our bodies. And if we really believe this, we really don't die. Our destiny is the paradise of God. If we really believe, we would be happy about the Lord's soon return, even though we know it probably means the loss of all of our stuff. Not just some of it, all of it. The destruction of all of our plans. And this is where most people just can't deal with it, especially Americans. The destruction of all of our plans and possibly the loss of our life in this coming war with Lucifer and his Antichrist prince and false prophet pope. You see, this counterfeit trinity of the final 42 months before the return of the Lord. And the dispensational pre-tribulation rapture delusion is now blocking the ears of many of the elect to hear what the Spirit would say to the churches now in this year, 2012. We must be overcomers, not people who expect no tribulation. We must expect tribulation. In this world, you shall have tribulation. What's there not to understand about that? We must be overcomers and not be people who expect no tribulation. Where do they get this stuff? They don't get it from the scriptures in context, rightly divided by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit wants to prepare us to be overcomers in this coming and now upon us, victory already having been declared by the Antichrist Prince and his false prophet Pope. This is what the Spirit wants to do, to prepare you and me to be overcomers in this Antichrist war on the saints. Saints will be overcomers in tribulation. That's a characteristic of saints. They're going to be overcomers in this great tribulation Antichrist war on the saints. And that is the only true means of escape. The rest is delusion, deception. Any other means of escape is not what the Spirit is trying to say to the churches today. Now let's look at the second promise, a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear not. Genesis to Revelation, the command of God is fear not. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The second promise sounds very much like the first promise. Yeshua says that he will give the faithful a crown of life. Now, what are the conditions or requirements to receive this crown of life? As simple as you can press it down, it's to fear nothing but God. To fear nothing but God. Courage through faith in God is not optional. It is essential. What's the first batch into the lake of fire? But the fearful and the unbelieving and all liars see. It's essential. It's not optional. Did he really say we shall suffer? Yes. God said so. We're going to suffer. Will he really let the devil cast some of us into prison to test us? Will he really do that? Yes, he's going to let the devil do that to test us. Did he really say we shall have tribulation? Yes, he did. He sure did. Did he really say we need to be faithful unto death? Yes, he sure did. Well, are the dispensational pre-trib false prophets making him a liar? Yeah, they are. What is this crown? This crown of life? The crown is a special headdress worn by royalty and other persons of high merit and honor. Both the king and the high priest of Israel wore crowns. You see this picture? David's golden crown was a prize of battle. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 12:30. It was a symbol of his authority. The crown was worn when the king was on his throne and when leading his forces in battle. The word crown also is used figuratively, referring to the old man's gray head, like in Proverbs 16:31. Or a man's virtuous wife, like in Proverbs 12:4. And it also refers to God's blessings on all of mankind, like in Psalm 8, verse 5. Now, most of the references to crown in the Old Testament point to the actual headdress. And in the New Testament, it is usually of a more figurative or symbolic significance. Paul envisioned a crown of righteousness for himself and others in 2 Timothy 4:8. And James anticipated the crown of life in James 1:12. While the winning runner of that day received a crown made out of myrtle or olive leaves, Paul looked forward to a crown that would not decay, like in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Not even the victorious athlete would receive his reward unless he obeyed the rules. He couldn't take a shortcut in the race. He had to obey the rules. He couldn't start before the other guy started. He had to obey the rules, like in 2 Timothy 2:5. I think James really gives us the clearest insight regarding this crown. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What kind of endurance of trial is the pre-tribulation rapture, huh? You tell me. I don't see it. What kind of endurance of trial is the pre-tribulation rapture false doctrine? Are the dispensational pre-trib rapture teachers teaching us the rules? Are they teaching us the rules of the game? I don't think so. What are they prepared to endure for our King? What kind of endurance will their disciples have? Who is being taught? What is being taught here? It's being taught a fable that not one single verse of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation agrees with. It contradicts every verse of Scripture on the subject in context, rightly divided by the Holy Ghost. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What's there not to understand about that? Do you want Yeshua to give you the crown of life with the great honor and authority associated with it? Well, then be taught by his Spirit through his word to faithfully endure to the end. The rule is simple. It's unfeigned faith, the real thing, this determination to do what God said. That is the rule. It's simple. It's unfeigned faith, no reliance on anything else other than knowing what God said and being determined to do what God said just because God said so. It's not money we need now. It's faith. How can we get more faith? That's a big question. And you know, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need this crown to have authority over the demonic forces in this Antichrist war on the saints. And we need to escape the second death, not the tribulation. That's what we need to escape. We need to escape the second death. Revelation 2:11-14. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Balaam. Balak, the king of Moab, urged Balaam, a non-Israelite false prophet, to curse the invading Israelites for a fee. Yeah. Let's call and identify Balaam just what it is today. Balaam was first and foremost a prophet for profit. Gain is godliness. A prophet for profit. Prophet for profit. And the world's full of them. As we're in this Antichrist war on the saints in this year 2012, with both the Antichrist prince and his false prophet pope declaring victory for global socialism in this Antichrist war on the saints, in this final week of the 70 weeks of Daniel's, in these final days leading up immediately before the Lord's triumphant return, the teachers of pre-tribulation rapture who are profiting from their false teaching of this strong delusion and lying divination, they represent Balaam. I'm just going to say it flat out. They represent Balaam. Whether they were deceived by their teachers or whether they just know that they got to teach this false doctrine for the same reason that Balaam wanted to curse the Israelites. Prophets for prophets. But there's more to Balaam. He makes unity in the body impossible. Yeah. Balaam makes unity in the body of Christ impossible. Those who know the truth of Bible prophecy by the quickening of the Holy Spirit of truth will not yield to Balaam. And they are blamed. Yes, because they will not yield to these prophets for prophets, because they will not yield to Balaam, they're blamed for the schism of Balaam. I hope you can see this. Because they will not yield to Balaam, they're blamed for the schism of Balaam, when it's Balaam and his false doctrines that causes a schism in the first place. And the people who will not yield to Balaam get blamed for the schism of Balaam. And their stand for the truth of God's prophetic word labels them as heretics and crazies and unloving and I don't know what all. The doctrine of Balaam is pleasant to the itching ears of the majority who will listen only to the prophets that tell them what they want to hear. It's a sign of the times. They will not endure sound doctrine, but in the last days will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. Otherwise, they'll fire them. Many of these false teachers had great power and influence. When they pronounced a blessing or a curse, it was considered a true prophecy. Look at these churches today. You've got even a school of the prophets. You've got a new apostolic reformation. My goodness, we don't need new apostles with new doctrines. We need to get back to the doctrine of the apostles. But the doctrine of Balaam is pleasant to the itching ears of the majority who listen only to the prophets that tell them what they want to hear. And today, you see these people going around, they're professional flatterers. They're taught in these so-called schools of the prophets, don't ever say anything negative to the people. Tell them what they want to hear. Prophets for profit. Now, what Balaam could not accomplish with a curse, he did through seductive means. Yeah, he couldn't bring a curse upon the people of God, but he accomplished just about the same thing through seductive means. Peter warned against false teachers and described their destruction. He referred to the fallen angels, the watery destruction of the unbelievers in Noah's time, and the fiery judgment on lawless Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day, when God showed what he thought of the so-called alternate lifestyle. Peter described his generation of false leaders as those with eyes full of adultery, who never stop sinning by seducing the unstable. And he further said they bore a curse as experts in greed. Experts in greed. Isn't that something? And Peter wrote that they left the straight way and followed the way of Balaam. 2 Peter 2:15. Balaam was a money-hungry false prophet who had a close encounter with the God of Israel, but not close enough. God is sovereign, and he did not allow Balaam to curse his people. Now the third promise, the hidden manna, and a white stone with a new name known only to you and Yeshua. Hallelujah. This is precious. It's very personal. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. The Bible emphasizes that God caused manna to appear at the right time and place to meet his people's needs. And Yeshua assured the Jews that he and not the wilderness food was the true bread from heaven, which conferred eternal life on those who partook of that true bread which came down from heaven. In John chapter 6, verses 30 through 58, hidden manna refers to the sufficiency of Christ for the believer's needs, as manna was sufficient for the Hebrews during their wilderness wanderings. Now, this white stone may refer to the custom of voting for the acquittal of an accused person by using a white stone. The believer can be assured of his acquittal before God. However, there's much more important reasons for us to hear what the Spirit is trying to say to the churches to prepare us to be overcomers in this great tribulation, Antichrist, war of the saints. Some people think nothing at all of speaking presumptuously of God. Every other sentence, the Lord told me this or the Lord told me that. I want to tell you something. The Lord never contradicts his word. We all want to hear from God. We can hear three different voices in our mind. I hope you understand this. You can hear yourself count to three in your own mind, for example. Just go ahead and do it. Right now, in your mind, count to three. You can hear that voice. That's your own voice in your mind. And we all find a certain amount of uncertainty in knowing our own voice in our mind and distinguishing that voice from the Holy Spirit or sometimes even a demonic suggestion. And this is where we find the great importance of the white stone and the new name that no one knows except you and Yeshua know it. And since only you and Yeshua know that name, when he speaks that name to you, you will know with absolute certainty that you're hearing from the Lord, from his spirit to your spirit, on the deepest level. And he'll be able to tell us just what we need to know in order to be an overcomer in great tribulation. We will know the direction and encouragement is directly from him by this name. Life-saving decisions will be able to be made instantly with absolute certainty. Be something to pray for. This white stone with a new name known only to you and Yeshua. Now, the fourth promise, power over the nations. Hallelujah. Revelation 2:26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Earlier in this chapter 2, we came across Jezebel. Jezebel is a personal name meaning, where is the prince? Yeah, that's what the word Jezebel means, the name Jezebel. Where is the prince? Where is the prince? Have you heard Jezebel saying, where is the prince? Antichrist. Doesn't matter to us because we're all going to be raptured before he's revealed. That's Jezebel. That's Jezebel. Where is the prince? Antichrist. Doesn't matter because we're going to be raptured before he's revealed. Where is the prince? Now, Jezebel will also license and encourage or excuse idolatry and immorality. Jezebel also wants to know where is the prince or the church leader so that she can seduce him. The characteristic names of the evil spirits of Nicolaitan, Balaam, and Jezebel in the warnings that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his church in the last days, they're related and they overlap and they're intertwined. They license or excuse immorality, idolatry, and false doctrine. To avail of the promises, look, if we're going to have these promises, if these promises are going to be ours, if we're going to get a solid hold and grip and appropriate these promises of God, we've got to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in these last days regarding these five warnings. There's 10 great, precious promises, 5 warnings. And believers will share the millennial rule of Christ. We shall rule with him in his millennial kingdom. Now, if we pay attention to these 10 warnings, these 5 promises, which are so fantastic and wonderful, they're certain. And what about if we don't pay attention to the warnings? It's iffy at best. Now, this last promise, the great one, the 5th promise, the morning star. Revelation 2:28, I will give him the morning star. What is the morning star? It is to walk in the same power and authority that Yeshua demonstrated. This is how we will be overcomers and more than conquerors in great tribulation. Did Yeshua need money? Did he worry about food or any material need? We need to have him give us the morning star, the very power and authority in which he walked. But never forget, however, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is his power for his glory. It is not to puff up our vain glory. It will be our means of overcoming in great tribulation. Yes, the morning star. It will be our means of overcoming in great tribulation. It's what he referred to in John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now let me tell you about the 6th promise. The 6th promise, you shall be clothed in white garments. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Think about that. Can you imagine? Walking you right up to the throne where he's seated next to the Father. Saying, Father, this is Richard. This is my friend Richard. This is my friend Robert. This is my friend Jerry. This is my friend Celine. This is my friend Emerson. Hallelujah. In front of all the saints and angels. Can you imagine that? That Yeshua comes down, grabs you by the hand, marches you right up to the Father's throne, and says, Father, this is my friend. In front of all the saints and angels. What are you willing to endure for that? The 7th promise, that our name will not be erased from the book of life. Once saved, always saved. You believe that? Everybody likes to believe that. Is it true? No, it's not true. More people will probably end up in hell over that doctrine of devils than any other. Once saved, always saved. Our name will not be erased from the book of life. What's Yeshua talking about? Could our name be erased from the book of life? My friend, we have not lost our free will. God does not turn us into robots when we get born again. Until God sends his angel to put his seal on us in the middle of the great tribulation, we have a war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this war that is soon to become total war, the Antichrist war on the saints, we need to be sure that we are in Christ. We need to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. So many people who have been born again need to be born again again. I think some of God's words to Ezekiel may help our understanding of what has caused the schisms resulting in so many denominations. Ezekiel 18. You know, you wonder about these guys that have embraced either Arminianism or Calvinism. You wonder if they really ever read by the Spirit, Ezekiel 18. It's so explicit in Ezekiel 18. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's your law of sin and death right there. And the blood of Jesus is the only thing that will save anybody from the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's a simple law. The law of sin and death, and only the blood of the Lamb of God can save anybody from the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. God said so. How is it people can ever think repentance, which is the proof of finding the grace of God, is a dirty word? But if the wicked will turn, if, don't skip the if stop sign, but if the wicked shall turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. God said so. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all in the death of the wicked? Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and denies the Lord that bought him, becomes a Jehovah Witness or a Hebrew spin Christadelphian. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die? Yeah. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. God said so. And again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Hallelujah. 5 warnings and 10 promises. The battle plan of our King for his saints. The 8th promise. Yeshua will walk us up to the Father in the presence of all his angels and say, Father, this is Mary. Father, this is Betty. Father, this is Richard. Hallelujah. You know, things like this are almost too wonderful to imagine, but it's a good thing to go to sleep on tonight. What suffering or tribulation could compare to such glory that Yeshua gets up from his throne, walks out into the midst of this great company? Yeshua will walk right up to us in the middle of this huge company of saints and angels, and then take us by the hand and walk us up to the very throne of God the Father in the presence of all his angels and saints and say, Father, this is Betty. Father, this is Mary. Father, this is Richard. Father, this is Robert. Hallelujah. That's just about too big to take in, isn't it? But that is something to think about. You need some encouragement? Think about that. What suffering or tribulation could compare to such glory? Now we must face up to the reality that while we say we want the Lord to return, in our hearts we're saying, but not yet. Yeah, I think we've all been there. And while we speak of the prophetic and of the Lord's coming, I think most people, if they were honest in their deepest heart of hearts, they don't really want him to come. Not yet. We're going to grow real quickly, though, to love his appearing in this Antichrist war on the saints. I think, you know, enough has happened that probably the people that have not bought into all these doctrines of devils, you know, once saved, always saved, pre-trib, la la land, and that, I think those who are aware of what is going on in this Antichrist world today, I think most of them have thrown this away. And they really do love his appearing. And before this Antichrist war on the saints is done, we're all going to really love his appearing. But there's still people, you know, who have plans. And we all make plans, and we shouldn't stop making our plans. We just would be much more wise, instead of asking God to bless our plan, to ask him to bless us by letting us know his plan. But most people have plans, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you got to know, if he's coming, he's going to mess up all our plans. Everybody's plans are going to be messed up with his coming. That's okay with me. I really don't have any plan other than I want to be in Christ. But you see, this is why the majority of believers, at least in America in particular, keep holding on to this unscriptural pre-tribulation la-la land doctrine of Balaam and Jezebel, regardless of the compelling evidence that the final 42 months, even official declaration by the Antichrist prince and his false prophet pope, that the new world order of Antichrist Luciferian papal global socialism is in effect and declaring victory. But this is why, in spite of the compelling evidence, people will not receive that we're in, or at least certainly called to endure to the end of this Antichrist war on the saints, and no pre-trib, la-la land rapture. And while the Lord admonishes us to strengthen the things that remain, we follow teachers who train us to be like the ostrich and stick our heads in the sand. And see, this allows us to continue with our plans, pursuing our stuff, without having any concern for his plan or taking heed to his warnings. And that's the big danger of pre-trib, la-la land dispensational theology. Because people are not going to be paying attention to the warnings that God gives. He gives five warnings here. And we need these 10 promises. And it's slam dunk. If you don't pay attention to the warnings, those promises are not going to be yours. And you've got to have these promises. The 9th promise. To be pillars in the temple of God. Hallelujah. Woo! This is woo-woo stuff here. Revelation 3, 12 and 13. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, in the big church of the firstborn. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Most of us have known pillars in the church. Pillars are those people who, by knowing their king, have given a lifetime of joyful service to him by doing anything that needs to be done to build up the body of believers. Don't ever confuse these people with those who want to run the church. No, 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 no. We're talking about pillars. You do not find pillars criticizing or running off faithful watchmen who preach strong meat along with the pure spiritual milk of the word. If you've seen the joy in the life of those true pillars, try to imagine the joy of the pillars in the temple of God. And now this 10th promise, this 10th and final promise. Hallelujah. God will write upon us his name and ultimately allows us to sit with him in his throne. Hallelujah. Believers are sealed. Believers are sealed. Yeah, we've got the down payment. Believers are sealed with the down payment or the earnest of the Holy Spirit. But what I long for, and I think you long for too, is this fullness. I leak a lot. I want the leaks to stop. I want to walk in a maintained fullness of his Spirit. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God, who hath also sealed us. Past tense, see, this is 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest, the down payment, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. We have the earnest of the Spirit, but we don't have it all. We just got the down payment. We have not yet arrived. We don't arrive till we get there. We're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit all the time because we all leak a lot. Yeah, we do. We don't like to admit this, but this is the truth. But one of these days, soon, maybe at these fall feasts, I always think the fall feasts would be the perfect time for God to do this. But God is God. He'll do it when it is perfect. But I have a thought that the ideal time would be on Yom Kippur, the only biblically required fast day. Certainly, it appears high time. Certainly, we need this seal. But one of these days, soon, in the middle of the Great Tribulation, that's when it'll be, in the middle of the Great Tribulation, God is going to send his angel to fix the leaks. Hallelujah. And this happens before the rapture. Yes, indeed. Revelation 7. Verse 2 and 3, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Hallelujah. And this is the same angel, I believe, of Revelation 9 and also Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9, 3 and 4. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Do you identify with Israel? Do you cry and sigh and mourn over all the abominations, how the world is set against Israel? They want to wipe the name of Israel from the remembrance of all the people on this planet. I'll tell you, when we get this seal, where God, by way of his angels, writes his name on us, the leaks are stopped, we will no longer fight the war with our own flesh. We will walk in the fullness of his Spirit, in the fullness of his power for his glory. Hallelujah. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches in these last days. Remember your first love. Give no place to the Nicolaitans. Give no place to Balaam. And give no place to Jezebel. And be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Nicolaitans means conqueror of the people. And this is something that the Lord hates. The Lord hates striving for status in his church. And if the Lord hates it, we must know what it is and hate it also. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. Balaam was first and foremost a prophet for profit. A profiteer prophet. A prophet for profit. And Balaam makes unity in the body impossible. And those who know the truth of Bible prophecy by the quickening of the Holy Spirit will not yield to Balaam. And because they will not yield to Balaam, they're blamed for the schism of Balaam. Their stand for the truth of God's prophetic word labels them as heretics and crazy and unloving. The doctrine of Balaam is pleasant to the itching ears of the majority who will listen only to the prophets that tell them what they want to hear and give them a license for idolatry. Yeah, that's the purpose of the purpose-driven church, self-idolatry. And Jezebel literally means, where is the prince? J Jezebel is saying, where's the prince? Antichrist doesn't matter to us. Because we'll be raptured before he's revealed. Wrong. There's no excuse for anybody not knowing who the Antichrist is. And Jezebel tried to destroy all God's true prophets in Israel. The doctrine of Jezebel gives license to continue in idolatry. And Jezebel wants to know where the leader is in order to seduce him. Now, we pay attention to these five warnings, and these 10 great and precious, fantastic, wonderful promises are going to be ours. Remember your first love. Give no place to Nicolaitans. Give no place to Balaam. Give no place to Jezebel. And be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus. Now, once and for all, let's get this relationship, an important relationship and a vital understanding of the relationship between law and grace. Let's get it straight, once and for all. Law and grace. How religious folk have wrangled over the relationship between law and grace. What could we do about it to help? I'm going to give a meekness test. This is something that would be good to try and discuss with anyone. Allow me to make a statement that will cause many to go ballistic, take offense, and immediately tune out. Call it a big-time meekness test. Are you ready? Nobody keeps the Ten Commandments. I hope you passed that meekness test and are still at least thinking, wondering, where is he going with this? Somewhere along the line, in any given day, either in thought, word, or deed, all will offend the perfection of God's royal law of love, life, and liberty. Why? Because we're sinners by our very human nature, and we live in a body of corruptible flesh. All unrighteousness is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. A person who says, I do not sin, and I am keeping the law in obedience to Christ, is deceiving himself, because the purpose, the goal, the reason, the destination, or the end of the law is to bring us to Christ. The law will reveal sin. The law will show and demonstrate that we are hopelessly short, hopelessly lost, and not capable of measuring up to the character of the Holy God. That is what the law will do. And I'm talking about the royal law of love, life, and liberty. We do not keep the law to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith in the atonement, the propitiation made by the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. People who believe in keeping the law to be saved fall into a trap of a vicious cycle that prevents the knowledge and strength found in the glorious liberty that God intends for his people to have. We need to know and understand it is Messiah, the Savior, who brings us into conformity with the royal law of God. The Spirit of Messiah, the Spirit of truth and holiness, does this, and that is done in quite a different way than what is thought of as law-keeping. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest authorities of all time on the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who died a most biblically kosher, observant Pharisee and keeper of the law. Paul did not just keep the royal law of the Ten Commandments, but he also kept the law of Moses. He was a great, sterling, stunning example of being Torah observant. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. Touching the law, he could testify as being blameless in truth. Have we really heard and understood Paul's testimony? Listen to Paul's testimony in Romans 13, starting at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul makes it very clear that he is talking about the Ten Commandments of God's royal law of love, life, and liberty. He spells it out so that there is to be no uncertainty. Then, do not miss this. And, do you see it? And if there be any other law, that covers all the law of Moses, or total Torah observance, 613 strong, and even the 800 commandments of the New Testament. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up under this heading, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Does that mean the law is ended? Emphatically, no. It means that the law is perfectly met in all its demands by love, as God has given the 10 simple instructions of God's royal law of love, life, and liberty. The way to really fulfill God's law is not by sitting down and trying desperately every day to keep it, but rather by loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. When one does this, the intent of the law will be fulfilled. The purpose of the law is designed to reveal evil and sin. We know that the law is perfect and the commandment is holy, just, and good. And yet Paul, in Galatians 3:10, describes the law as a curse when he said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now how can that which is good, even holy, be a curse? The law is holy and just and good. How can that which is a reflection of the character of God be a curse? Simple. We cannot live up to it. It therefore becomes a curse to us because we cannot keep it, and it judges us. The law is a mirror. It's like a mirror. I look into a mirror, and I see I have a beard. I do not take the mirror off the wall and shave my face with it because the mirror is not designed to cut whiskers. The law reveals that I need to shave, but the mirror will not be what shaves me. Grace is what is designed to do that. It is the grace of God which is designed to deal with the problem that the law reveals. The law is very important. In fact, the law is the only instrument which the Holy Spirit uses to bring any sinner to see how vitally and desperately that all need the provision of God's grace. The grace of God manifest in, of, and through the Savior. Since the law plays such an important part in the faith, and there's only one faith that is the faith. There's a lot of things called faith, but there is one thing, and one and only thing. It is a very definite article, the faith. And since the law plays such an important part in the faith, it's very important to understand the function of the law. What is the purpose of the law? The purpose is to point the world to the perfection of God. That's really what it is. The purpose of the law is to point the world to the perfection of God. If anyone wants to know what kind of a being God is, just look at the royal law of God. It's a reflection of his character. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not covet. Do not worship any other god. And you can see that the God of Islam doesn't fit the picture, does he? You can see that the God of so many religions doesn't fit the picture, but particularly so of Islam. The God of Islam is Satan. Allah is Satan. That's the problem with Islam. Though the Ten Commandments are only a partial picture of the divine image, it is frightening. When I look seriously at the law, there's no way I can measure up to it. No, you cannot measure up to it either. I don't mean to offend you, but that's just the truth. You deceive yourself if you think you do. Paul tells us why God gave us the law in Galatians 3:19. He gives us to know explicitly by first asking the question, wherefore then serveth the law? What is the purpose of the law? He tells us so explicitly, and he even states the question so that we can know that this is the explicit, specific answer to the question, wherefore then serveth the law, or what is the purpose of the law? Are you ready? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, the Messiah, very definite article, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise was made to Abraham that God would provide himself a lamb. As John the Baptizer said, behold the Lamb of God. The promise is in regard to the seed. Only one. Very definite article. The promise was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And by the way, that one, just as it is found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, in the Shema, the famous declaration of the faith of Israel, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. That one is Echad, not Yakid. So all you kids that know a bunch of Hebrew, grow up. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that one is Yakid, of a certainty and absolute one and only one, the only begotten Son. Hallelujah. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. How could anyone be so reprobate to think that? Rather, we are given by the Word of God and the Spirit of truth to understand, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Anyone who will ever be saved will be saved by grace. And everyone better believe that it is grace that will keep you and not the law that keeps you. No one is going to be kept saved by how well they keep the law, because no law of God was ever designed to save us or keep us saved. That is and can only be the function of God's grace. And Paul nails this profound essential truth when he says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, listen up, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But righteousness cannot come by the law, because perfection is a curse to imperfection. Because perfection is a curse to imperfection. Let us get this straight. I am imperfect, and you are imperfect too. When we will look seriously at what the law reveals, we will not be so puffed up, as imperfection must shrink before perfection, and the finite must shrink before infinity. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, all, including Mother Mary. That's what makes the Roman Catholic Church the largest cult in the world, that one doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. But the Scripture, yeah, God said so, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After faith has come, we are no longer under the school teacher, because the Messiah, the seed of the promise, has come. Now, by faith in Messiah, we find the substance and not just the perfect shadow of the law. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now there's a higher law in operation, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set us free from the curse of the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Galatians 3:19-25 and Romans 8:3-4. The law condemns, and the Spirit gives life. That's the whole purpose. We are not the children of God by our obedience to the law. Rather, we are the children of God by the ransom price paid by the blood of God, by faith in Christ, His payment, His perfection, and by the faith that is in Him. Have you ever been asked by someone what I call the big trick question? Have you been asked, can you be a good Christian and live in disobedience to the law? That is what I call the big trick question. Can you be a good Christian and live in disobedience to the law? When you get asked that trick question, immediately we should say, nobody ever has. Nobody ever has or ever will live in perfect obedience to it, only Jesus Christ. No one, by trying to keep the law every day, becomes a good and perfect Christian. Since I know I cannot, I really do not even try. Rather, keep the focus on the cross. Keep the focus on the cross. We know the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You got something you'd like to think about better than the preaching of the cross? You get tired of hearing people preach about the cross? You got something better in the world of religion than preaching on the cross? You think preaching of the cross is foolishness? Watch out, somebody I love enough to tell you you're perishing. We know the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and set free from the curse of the law of sin and death. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, my life will be brought into conformity of the royal law of love, life, and liberty. I learned the fear of God so that I will just not frustrate the grace of God. I will look to the cross of Messiah and find the power to say no to sin. I trust Him to impute true righteousness to me. I trust in His perfection and the perfection of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus transcends all law. Because He is the lawgiver. He is God. He is the same I am who gave that royal law to Moses. Hallelujah. Be careful to always ask the Holy Spirit of truth, what law are we talking about when we read that word law in Scripture? Is it the law of sin and death? Only the blood of Jesus will save anybody from the curse of that law. Is it the law of Moses? 613 commandments, some of which have been made better by way of a better priesthood. Is it the oral law, Pope law, or church law, or man-made law? That was the law that got nailed to the cross of Messiah. Or are we talking about the royal law? The royal law of the King of love, life, and liberty. The Ten Commandments is the royal law of love, life, and liberty. I am determined to do what God said just because God said so. I can't make that claim without hungering to know what He said. That, and only that, is the faith that honors God as God. And the rest, by comparison, is phony baloney. I will do it the way God said, and will not be at all concerned how any man would judge me regarding my conformance to the law of God. If I'm doing it the way God said, in the God-promised, perfect, and only holy KJV Holy Bible, that I like to call it King Jesus Version, then if anyone judges my way to be wrong, their judgment is wrong. Glory to God. I hope you find this helpful and encouraging, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.